Series on the Lord's Prayer between now and Easter. The origin of the Lord's Prayer goes back to a moment when the disciples observed something admirable in Jesus' life. You know, admiration is a powerful human emotion. It's almost cliche to say it, but we become like those we love. We become like those we admire. Their attitudes begin to shape our attitudes. Their ideas begin to shape our ideas. Their words begin to shape our words. We become like those we admire, right? And there was something that the disciples found particularly admirable about Jesus Christ. I wonder what you find admirable about the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't even have to be a Christian to find something admirable about Jesus. If I just kind of walked around my neighborhood and asked people what they find admirable about Jesus, or I teach at Aurora University, if I just talk to students in my class, what do you find admirable about Jesus? We could come up with a whole list of things that we admire about Jesus. Probably many people would say, I admire the way that Jesus loves other people. I admire the way that Jesus is so forgiving. I admire Jesus's lifestyle of generosity and so forth. We might find various ways that people admire Jesus, but it's interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, we can make a case that what the disciples seem to admire most about Jesus during his earthly ministry is his prayer life. Why would we say that? Because in all of the Gospel of Luke, in fact, in all four Gospels, Luke 11, chapter 1, which Chris read for us a minute ago, is the only time that the disciples stop Jesus and say, can you teach us about that? It's interesting that in Luke 11, 1, they see Jesus praying. They observe Jesus spending time in prayer at a certain place. And this is not the only time in the book of Luke, this biography of Jesus, if you will, that we have here. It's not the only time that Jesus invests time in prayer. It's a theme throughout this biography of Jesus. For example, if we're reading our way through Luke's gospel, back in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, I think we might have a slide for it, we read that he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. It's not just that he did this once. Luke could have written it that way. One time Jesus went away to a desolate place or to an isolated place without being surrounded by other people. It's not just that he did it one time. Luke's language suggests this is what Jesus habitually did. He would find places to pray. It seems in the Gospels, it seems in Luke's gospel specifically, sometimes Jesus would find a place to pray in the morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. So maybe at daybreak, at the start of the day. But it's not only at daybreak that Jesus prays. At least at times in Luke's gospel, Jesus also prays in the evening, through the evening, into the night, or even all through the night. Luke 6, 12. He prayed before key decisions. He prayed when facing significant temptations and opposition. In fact, there's that famous moment before Jesus endures the cross and all that is associated with his death on the cross for us and for our sins, for us and for our salvation. Before Jesus endures the cross, what does he do? He prays. And he prays and he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there to that place, Luke tells us in Luke 22:39, quote, as was his custom. You see, it's not just like Jesus once or twice prayed when he really needed it. Prayer was a lifestyle for the Lord Jesus Christ, we might say. Prayer was at the core of how he lived morning and evening. He had customs or habits related to prayer, like some of us maybe have customs or habits related to prayer. He was devoted to prayer. And on this occasion in Luke 11, when his disciples see that Jesus was praying, they recognize this is something we especially admire about Jesus. And we want to learn from him about prayer. And so they come to Jesus when he's done praying, and one of the disciples says, Lord, teach us to pray. We admire you, and we want to become like you. So, Lord, teach us to pray. I want to invite you today to say a similar prayer in your own heart right now, even. It's something that I'm praying for us together as a church family, that we would learn to pray. That we would go deeper in the school of prayer. That like our Lord Jesus, we would not just pray once in a while, but that we would be people who are devoted to God, obviously devoted to God, specifically in and through prayer. It's something that I pray for our small groups. I've said before, I would love it if people get confused and just start calling our small groups prayer groups. I would love that. Now, I've been a small group leader myself, and I know I'm not great at managing our time so we get abundant time for prayer either. I'm not pointing a finger at your small group leader. But I would love it if our groups were characterized by prayer. I would love it if when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, there's going to be care for one another and hearing about each other's lives. Yes, there's going to be ministry to one another, which comes in a whole variety of ways, not just one way. But I would love it if when we get together, if what we relish most is prayer. Whether it's prayers that we sing together, prayers that we say in unison together, prayers that we slow down and personally stop and pray specifically for you for, or prayers that you slow down and stop and pray specifically for her or for him for? Here in Luke 11:1, we see that disciples who admire Jesus want to become like him, and specifically, disciples who admire Jesus want to become like him in prayer. And therefore, I'm praying for us. I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for me. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. I'm pausing here a little bit on purpose, because I don't just want to talk at you. I really want to invite you, even right now, in the quiet of your own heart, to just silently say to the Lord, teach me to pray. And Lord, would you teach us to pray? Lord, would you make me more devoted to prayer? Would you teach me? Some people are here. You know, there's an interesting statistic that I think it's about 10 years old now. I don't know if it's still accurate, but about 10 years ago, there was a survey about prayer in America. And very interestingly, among people who say I'm an atheist, 30% of them say they pray. So whether you're a Christian or an atheist, I bet there's some curiosity about this prayer business. Maybe some of you are new to Jesus. There's a curiosity about, how do I even begin? I want to invite you to say, Lord, teach me to pray. Maybe for some of you, there are memories of times in your past when your life was just rich in your prayer life. But right now it feels kind of dry. Kind of like richness of prayer life is a distant memory. I want to invite you right now, cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, would you teach me to pray in this year of my life? In this stage of my life, in this phase of my discipleship, would you teach me to pray in 2025? And if you've been following the Lord for many years and your prayer life is as rich as it has ever been, I don't need to tell you how good and sweet it is to learn and to keep on learning in the school of prayer with Jesus. But I'll invite you as well to keep on praying. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you ask the Lord for that in your own heart now even? When these disciples in Luke 11, as Chris was reading, admire Jesus and ask him to teach them to pray, Jesus answers. And he begins in this very simple way in verse 2 in Luke 11. He says to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus begins teaching us to pray with a simple roadmap, with simple guidance. I don't think that these words are meant to be used in such a way that we simply parrot them out loud. And the reason I don't think these words are meant to be used simply by reciting them with our lips, the reason I think that is because other times Jesus gives us words to pray and they aren't exactly these words. So, in fact, over the next 6 weeks, we'll pay attention to to the words that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6, which are much like these words in Luke 11. I think I have a slide with the Luke 11 prayer up there. It's got kind of six movements in it. Father, hallowed be your kingdom, give us, forgive us, lead us. In Matthew's gospel, can we switch to that? I don't know if it fits all on one slide. Oh, it does. Good job. Good job to the slide people. In Matthew's version, there's the same six ideas. Our Father, hallowed be your kingdom, give us, forgive us, lead us. But Jesus, in that case, expands the ideas, gives us a little bit more with each of these points. Why am I belaboring that? Is to point out to you that these words that Jesus gives us are not merely words that we're supposed to recite with our mouths as if just saying the syllables is magical. But what he is giving us is a roadmap, a pathway, reliable guidance that says, here's a pathway you can follow. Here's a pathway you can follow as you make these words your words. As you make these priorities your priorities in prayer. This is a reliable route toward learning to pray. A reliable route for growing in prayer. And so as we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, one suggestion that I want to make to you is I want to suggest that you take these words and that you pray them yourself. And not just like once on Sunday in the middle of the sermon. But I want to suggest, you remember Jesus has habits of prayer, customs of prayer. And your habits and customs of prayer might be great and might not need any advice from me right now. Wonderful. But if you're praying along with me, Lord, teach us to pray. And if there's some space somewhere in your morning for another practice or custom related to prayer, and or if there's space in your evening for another habit or custom of prayer, and or in the middle of the night, if there's space in your life for another habit or custom of prayer, as often as you are able to set aside time to pray, can I invite you and urge you to pray this prayer, to follow this guidance, that we might learn from Jesus how to pray? For generations, the Christian churches around the world have recognized the 6 weeks leading up to Easter as a season that we sometimes call Lent. It's not a soup, it's a season. And in Lent, the idea is turning our hearts' focus toward the Lord. Many Christians during the season of Lent will fast from food, maybe for a certain amount of time during the day, or maybe specific foods and so forth. Fasting is another custom or habit or practice that Jesus uses and models and recommends. That's good. But maybe if you just need an excuse for 6 weeks, maybe we can use the season of Lent as an excuse to say, what if we made a goal or an ambition to keep praying the Lord's Prayer every day? Not because these are the only priorities that you're ever allowed to pray, but because these are priorities that the Lord Jesus gives us that we might learn to pray. By following this pathway, do you know what's going to happen? We're going to grow in prayer. When we enroll in the school of prayer with Jesus, it's not just a matter of storing up a bunch of facts about prayer in our heads. It actually starts just like this. You want to learn to pray? Let's get started. Our Father in heaven. I think instinctively we expect Jesus to do a lecture. Jesus doesn't start with lecture. You want to learn to pray? Let's get started. Pray. I know somebody who said to me once, you know the best way to learn to play tennis? To play tennis. Not just to read about it. Not just to watch it on TV. The best way to learn to play tennis? Playing tennis. Jesus does something similar here. You want to know the best way to learn to pray? By praying. What would I pray about? What's worth making my priorities in prayer? Jesus gives us a model here. Not simply meant to be parroted, but even as we see in the differences and similarities between Luke 11 and Matthew 6, the different versions of the Lord's Prayer that we get in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 show us that these words are not necessarily meant to just be syllables we say as if they're magical. They're meant to be priorities that we follow and unpack and expand on as our souls are fed in the presence of the Lord. As our souls are led in the presence of the Lord. So, my first encouragement to you today, would you ask the Lord to teach us to pray? My second encouragement to you today, let's follow Jesus' advice and learn to pray by praying. And let's follow Jesus' advice, Jesus' teaching. Let's enroll in Jesus' school of prayer by praying in alignment with these priorities. In the next few weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to take one line per week from this direction, guidance that Jesus offers. We're going to take one line per week and kind of meditate on it together and consider how it feeds and fuels our prayer lives. Today, we're going to consider what Jesus is teaching us as we learn to pray, Our Father in heaven. What does that mean? Maybe more importantly, what do we learn as we put it into practice and begin praying things like that ourselves? I want to suggest three dimensions, like a growing triangle. Three dimensions, maybe. That triangle and dimension isn't right. Sorry, Jason and Ray and other people like you, okay? But like, you know, three elements here that work together and can expand in our lives as we follow the Lord's teaching about prayer. Here's a first dimension. Learning to pray Our Father in heaven means learning to pray with deep unity. Deep unity. I suggest that a question worth considering is this: whose Father? Our Father. Some of us will say, well, aren't we all God's children anyway? Is that why Jesus teaches us to pray Our Father, because like we're all God's children, right? That's kind of one of those yes and no things, if you ask me. Yes, there are senses in which God is like a father to every human being on the planet. There are senses of that. If I can borrow this from something I read this week, we have a saying that we think of Henry Ford as the father of automobiles. Yeah. So any automobile has Henry Ford as father. Automobiles might have no relationship with Henry Ford other than that, But since he's their inventor, their creator, all automobiles have Henry Ford as father. So in that sense, yes, God is the creator. Paul emphasizes this in Acts chapter 17. God is the creator of every single person on this planet, every single human being in the city of Aurora, every single one of us in this room. God is your creator. And in the sense that Henry Ford is the father of all automobiles, in that sense, God is the father of every single human being in Aurora and on this planet. But as I suggested, automobiles may have Henry Ford as father without having any relationship with him, right? There's another sense in which we use the word father that's probably deeper than that, right? And in a funny way, if I could say it this way, again, from something I read this week, in a funny way, we might recognize the other use of the word father when we think of somebody saying to God, when we think of somebody saying to a parental figure in their life, you've never really been a father to me. Could you imagine somebody saying those kinds of cutting words to a parental figure? You've never really been a father. What does that mean? It means that there's something deeply important we all understand, even if we've had the worst experiences with human fathers. There's something that we deeply understand that says the relationship between a father and a child should be a close relationship, one characterized by certain kinds of love. We know that deeply, even if, sadly, your experience of a human father was different than that. I think we all get it, right? And it's in this latter sense of fatherhood that implies relationship that Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father. And in that sense, Jesus is clear, not all human beings do know God as their father in that loving relationship kind of way. In fact, Jesus says some sharp things sometimes. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says to some people, you're following your father, the devil. You've got a closer relationship with the devil than you've got with God. So if not everybody has that kind of close, loving relationship with God as Father, who is it who enjoys that kind of close, loving relationship with the Father? Who is it? John chapter 1 tells us with crystal clarity who it is who gets to enjoy this kind of close relationship with the Father. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to all who did receive him, referring to Christ, to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave as a gift the right not just to be children of God, the way the automobiles have Henry Ford as father, but to become children of God. In what sense? In the sense that Jesus himself prays to God as Father. And it's been a long time since I used the word unity, but some of you may have been wondering throughout this time, what are you saying about unity? This is the deep unity that I'm talking about. When we believe in Jesus, we are so deeply united with him that we're now part of the family. We get a little picture of this sometimes with marriage. In a great marriage relationship, in a great family environment, doesn't always work this way, but in a great family relationship, in a great family environment, when you marry into the family, you become part of the family. You know where else we get a picture of this? This is actually the language that the New Testament likes to use for this at times. For example, in Galatians chapter 4. You know another place we get a picture of this? In adoption. I have a couple of kids who joined our family via adoption. One of them has a birthday today, but I will not mention any names to honor requests. And so today's a day when my heart is full of rich memories of that day when we went and met a child who was not just born as our child, but we met a child who was born, we might say, into another family. And we took that child into our arms. And we began loving that child. And yes, in adoption, as I have often pointed out before, there are important legal declarations that are involved there. You go and you stand before a judge, or sometimes you get to do it virtually, that's cool. Saves you some commute time. You stand before a judge, and the judge makes a legally binding declaration that this child is now a child of Josh and Katie Fenske, entitled to all of the privileges of any other children of Josh and Katie Fenske. There is a legal and irrevocable declaration, we might say, that solidifies legally a new status, but that legal status is not the end of the story. That legal status, that name that is bestowed, a new last name is bestowed through that legal declaration. One of the things that often gets me crying when I think about it, in our first adoption story, I had no idea this was coming. The judge ordered, as part of the legal declaration, that a new birth certificate would be issued, naming Josh and Katie Fenske as parents from the moment of birth. It hit deep for me. Because that's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of people like you and me. Let's be honest. I'll just speak for myself. You do you, okay? I'll speak for myself. There are plenty of things in my life story that demonstrate I had a closer relationship with the devil than with God in a lot of my life. Fair? But for people like me, for people like us who in a sense were born in another family, by virtue of believing in Jesus and getting connected with Him, we become part of the family with a whole new birth certificate issued. And a new name, belonging forevermore to the family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But these legal declarations, they're not the end of the story. In a way, these legal declarations just set up what's important in the rest of the story, a real ongoing relationship. How does that come about? I'm saying through this deep unity. This deep union that we experience with Jesus Christ, believing in Him is not just a ticket to heaven after you die. Believing in Jesus means becoming a part of the family today. So that when you turn to God in prayer, you're not just saying, "Oh, great Creator Father out there," in the way an automobile might try to speak to Henry Ford. No, when we come to God in prayer, Jesus, whom we love and admire and trust, Jesus who teaches us how to pray, says, "Start here by talking to our Father." Jesus says, "Come with me. I'll take you right into His presence. Come with me. I'll take you. Come with me. And you also will be part of the family." With the curtain torn in two and full access to draw near to our Creator. Not just as an outcast, but as a beloved daughter, a beloved son, along with our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a deep unity that we are meant to feel and experience even as we draw near to our Father. In fact, let me add one more note very briefly before I move on to saying something else. You know, a preachery thing to say, I think, is to say that you do realize that you're not an only child in God's family. There's a sense in which when we pray to our Father, I think most deeply because these words come from Jesus, the first thing that we must notice, that we must feel when Jesus says "our," is that He's inviting us into the family with Him. But a secondary thing that we should notice as well is so are all of our brothers and sisters. And let me suggest to you one quick note about that that I think we'll have an opportunity to expand on in weeks to come. That means that one way the Lord's Prayer stretches our praying is not only by showing us the access we have to the Father with Jesus, but also reminding us of the needs of others in our family. I know you've got needs. I know I've got needs. But if we find it difficult to keep on praying, maybe one of the reasons is we haven't taken the time to consider how those other people down the row from us also need our prayers this week. There's a unity, I might even say a solidarity, that we feel with Jesus Christ that should lead to a unity and solidarity with one another as we all, together with Jesus, draw near to our Father. As we learn to pray, "Our Father in heaven," that means, for one thing, learning a deep unity, first with Christ and then with others. It implies, secondly, a deep relationship. I've already set this up, so maybe I can be a little more concise here. A deep relationship with our Father. It's not just that Jesus says, when you pray, do you want to learn to pray? Start by saying, "Our Judge." It's not even just start by saying, "Our Creator." By the way, it wouldn't be wrong to begin a prayer by saying, "Our Creator," or for that matter, to cry out to God as Judge. Wouldn't be wrong. But when Jesus says, "All right, you want to learn to pray? Here's where I'm encouraging you to begin, Our Father." Begin by drawing near with me, Jesus says, not on your own, not on the basis of your record, not on the basis of what you've done or what you've merited. Draw near with me and you're part of the family. But you're part of the family. Do you see? And so prayer, as we draw near to our Father in heaven, is very different than drawing near to God as a genie. You know the stories about genies? Get your wishes, they give you what you want, and then they disappear. I think in a Disney cartoon version, one person actually kind of develops a relationship with the genie and it messes everything up. But that's not the way it's supposed to work, and that's why that story works. If I didn't confuse you there, here's what I'm getting at. It's not just that Jesus says, if you want to learn to pray, treat God like a genie. He'll give you what you want. It's not just that he says, treat God like a vending machine, press the right buttons, and plop, there's what you hoped for. Jesus says, here's a wise framework for growing in prayer. Draw near to God as part of a deep, rich relationship with God as your Father. What does a fatherly relationship imply? It implies love and affection. Have you ever seen a kid just run and like a three-year-old just run and leap into dad's arms? There's this utter confidence in the Father's power and affection involved in that child's leap, right? Because if the Father isn't strong enough, kid's going to get hurt. If the Father doesn't care, kid's going to get hurt. But Jesus says, you want to grow in prayer? Go ahead and fall into the powerful and loving arms of God as your Father. The New Testament elsewhere wants us to see the depths of the love that the Father has for us. 1 John 3:1 says, see, look at this. There's a note of wonder in John's voice here. Look at this. Look at what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Do you hear the wonder in that? One of the things I love is that, as best as we can tell, when John wrote those words, he had been following Jesus for decades already. Maybe 50 years. Maybe 40. Maybe more. I don't know. But it's decades. And here's why I find that wonderful. Listen, if you're brand new to the faith, I want to hold out to you this beautiful invitation to draw near to God, beholding what kind of love the Father has lavished on you. If you're new to the faith, I want you to feel and experience and enjoy today what kind of love the Father has lavished on your life, maybe for the first time ever. And if you've been following Jesus for 50 years, I want to hold out for you today the beauty of this idea. That even after 50 years of following him, there's still wonder to behold. As we pause and our jaws drop and we say, wow. When we consider what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we get to be called his children. And so we really are. This stuff is deep. I had a conversation this week with a friend. Deep conversation, tearful conversation with a friend who is going through some hard things as a Christian. He's been talking to a counselor and found it very helpful. And as we were having a conversation about things going on in his life, he told me through tears, and this is somebody who probably has been following the Lord for 40 years now. He told me through tears that he's just now beginning to discover that even after all these years, he still just doesn't feel like he is worthy of love. And as a result, he still just doesn't feel, he still just doesn't feel the reality of being loved. He wasn't saying that with a note of defeat. He was saying it with the kind of tears of self-knowledge and self-recognition that the Lord sometimes uses in long, slow journeys, that the Lord sometimes uses in those long and painful periods of our life. When the Lord kind of pulls things away a little bit and helps us see, I'm inviting you to realize how much I love you. Stop deflecting. Stop deferring. Stop saying, yeah, but. Stop saying that's true of the other people in the row, but it's not true of me. The Lord sometimes, even in the hardest periods of our life, pushes aside all those other things, and the Lord says, I want you to know how deeply I love you. Even if that's been really hard for you to believe and accept and feel in your life lately. As we enroll in the school of prayer that Jesus brings us into every single day, we draw near to God with words like this, Our Father. And therefore, as we enroll in the school of prayer with Jesus, every single day we draw near to God with an opportunity to experience his personal affection for us or for you. Learning to pray Our Father in heaven means deep unity, Our Father. It means a deep relationship, Our Father. And it also calls for a certain kind of deep respect because he is our Father in heaven. Some of you just saw where my outline came from. Our Father, heaven. Clever, right? Clever. Deep respect. Because while God is our Father, with all of his affection lavished on you, with all of his fatherly love extended to you, he nonetheless is our Father in heaven. Which for one thing reminds us, he's not just like our earthly fathers. He's way better than the best ideals of human fathers we've seen. He's our Father in heaven. And it also reminds us that he is transcendent and glorious and high and powerful and exalted forever. Some of you know I am fascinated by a leader named John Stott. He was a pastor who lived in London. Died about 10 or 15 years ago at this point. Lived in London, and you know, I've heard Billy Graham say that John Stott is the most influential person in spreading the gospel throughout the world in the 20th century. You can disagree, but Billy Graham says so. We'll see what the Lord says. Also, I have on record Tim Keller saying, John Stott, most influential person in spreading. Okay, so God's assessment, we'll leave that to God. But fascinated with this guy, John Stott, and his global influence. But one of the things that I admire about John Stott is as he became a person who was globally recognized, I mean, he was something of a celebrity. I don't think he ever tried to be or intended to be, but people knew him in every country he went to around the world as he spent more and more of his time traveling. He was a lifelong bachelor, no wife, no children. And so as he aged, he simply spent more and more of his life traveling to other countries to talk about Christ and to invest in other leaders. And as he went there throughout the years as this esteemed British gentleman of sorts, he was chaplain to the Queen at some points in his life. He had titles and status. He had published tons of books. Everybody knew him everywhere he went. He spoke to large crowds of university students regularly. But when he met people, he would insist that they call him Uncle John. Or in Latin America, Tio Juan. And there are all of these stories that emerged, especially after his death, of kids from Latin America or Africa or Southeast Asia who remember when Tio Juan or Uncle John would come and stay not in the fancy hotel. He'd stay with their family and he'd eat meals with them. And how he treated every single person at the table, mom, dad, and each one of the kids, regardless of their age, as the most important person in the room somehow. I love this picture of the exalted John Stott, if you will, as Uncle John to kids in Southeast Asia and Latin America and so forth. But I was talking with somebody who was on staff with John Stott at All Souls, who pastored with him. I was talking with someone who knew John Stott well. And somehow this issue of the Uncle John name came up. And this other pastor pointed out to me, he said, yes, it was humble of him. But he said it like this, I think. To us, it was always Uncle John. Not meaning that Uncle John insisted that he view them or that they view him as a senior. But his point being that for others who knew him most closely and walked alongside him most closely, there was a certain kind of respect that even though Uncle John invited them into the family and invited them to call him by a family name, there was a certain kind of respect that the people who knew him best and walked most closely with him wanted to give him, not by calling him Cousin Juan or Primo Juan, but by calling him Uncle John. Do you see? Here's what I'm getting at with that illustration. We are invited into the family along in union with Jesus Christ so that we know God as our Father. But here's what I want to get at. Let's not lose track of the fact that He is our Father, who nonetheless is still our Heavenly Father. Not just our earthly bro. Exalted, holy, powerful. And I think, as the word heavenly is going to show up again in the Lord's Prayer, I think there's something about this idea that draws us into a kingdom mindset to pay attention to the priorities of the kingdom of heaven, and that draws us to realize how powerful our Father is. You know, it's wonderful, I bet, to have friends in high places. I bet, I say, because I don't have all that many. Maybe you're a friend in high place. Thank you. Cubs tickets? Come on, my man. Someone was just teasing me about Cubs tickets. Friends in high places, I'm sure, are wonderful to have, but what about a Father in heaven? How great is that to have? And a Father in heaven invites us to draw near to Him as part of the family by union with His Son. And He invites us to ask and to ask boldly, knowing that He has heavenly answers for our prayers prepared. By which I do not mean He'll only answer our prayers then. Do you know how the story works that Jesus tells next here in Luke 11? I'm not going to unpack it at length. But Jesus says, you know, like if you go and knock on your neighbor's door at midnight and say, can I have some bread? Any old neighbor will give you bread at midnight, right? And his point is not God is kind of cranky because you woke him up. Rather, his point is if your neighbor would give you good things when you ask for them, wouldn't your heavenly Father do the same? In fact, you know what your neighbor would do if you went and knocked on their door at midnight and you said, "Can I have some bread? Some guests just arrived and the pantry's empty." You know what your neighbor would do? They'd say, "Here is some peanut butter and jelly to go with it. And maybe some coffee for the morning." They wouldn't even just give you what, they'd give you more, which actually is reflected in the way that Jesus tells the story here. Supplies all his needs, I think, is the way Jesus says it. And the point that Jesus is getting at is saying, if we know how to give good gifts, doesn't your Father know how to give good gifts? But what then do we do with the fact that sometimes when we pray, it looks like we don't get the answers we longed for? I do not have time for a full answer for that now. And no matter how much time we had to talk through that, as Christians have discovered for 2,000 years, we would still have questions at the end of our discussion. Is that fair to say? There's mystery. But I think part of the answer to the question that Jesus wants to see as we enroll in the school of prayer is connected with this idea that we're praying to a heavenly Father. He'll give. And even if it looks like he's substituting pizza instead of a loaf of bread, or even if it looks like he's substituting steak instead of bread, or even if it looks like he's substituting something that isn't exactly what you asked for, Jesus says when you enroll in the school of prayer, enroll with this conviction in chapter 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, ... not just the genie in the bottle wishes you demanded, which might come back to bite you, as all genie in the bottle stories tell. Not just that, no. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask. Draw near to our Father in heaven with Jesus. And ask your Father for good things. And keep your eyes open for how he's answering our prayers. And as we do so, keep your eyes open for how our Father in heaven is not just giving us little trinkets here and there to satisfy our longings, but giving us the heart of heaven itself. The spirit of heaven itself. The spirit of himself to live within us throughout the whole journey, even as we pray and wait, even as we pray and are perplexed because the timelines don't line up, even as we pray and cry out and still meet sorrow, keep on praying. And keep on paying attention to how the Lord is answering prayers. And keep on paying attention to how our Father in heaven is giving his Holy Spirit to us. Why? Because he is a good Father. And not just that, he is our Father with Christ. In deep unity with Jesus and deep unity with one another. Who gives himself to us in the deepest kind of relationship and invites us to draw near. And who is worthy of our deep respect as our Heavenly Father. Yes, even in those times when his answers seem perplexing. Why? Because we have this assurance. As you ask, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let's enroll in the school of prayer. And let's pray today. Lord, teach us to pray. And let's keep praying these lines. And let's let these lines lead us as our brains are led by the Spirit to pray for each other and to pray for more. Let's keep on praying throughout the week and throughout the weeks. And as we do, Every single day that we pray this prayer, every single day that you pray this prayer, may your soul be nourished to realize that in unity with Jesus and in unity with one another, we are drawing near to our Father in heaven with the assurance that he will give his Spirit to us.